knowing what would happen, he tells him, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. He gave them a hope and an expectation beyond what they knew of a Messiah at the time, because they had a hope and an expectation in a Messiah, and they believed Jesus to be that Messiah. And so much that he declared, they didn't understand, and they didn't get, and they didn't know, but he declared it anyway, knowing that he would send the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the Spirit of truth, who would lead them, the only one who could lead them, just as he performed a miracle in their hearts and led them, brought them, caused them to hear the voice of the living God and respond and follow Jesus. He knew the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit, who is faithful to lead unto Christ. And not just Christ as a Messiah, as a title, but unto Jesus, the Messiah. Very different. A person. The only one who leads unto the Son by the Father's drawing unto the Son. The only one. The only one that directs our heart and brings our heart, because apart from him, we can do nothing. That's settled. Jesus himself said it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And not only that, he said, it's impossible with man. Well, not just for new birth. What has been begun by the Spirit of God must continue. Even Paul says it. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Impossible. What is begun by a miracle continues by a miracle. The one you received by the ability and unction of another, now you begin to know by the ability and unction of another. But he says this, in that day you will know. I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Before the death, burial, and resurrection, they had no life. I know they called life something, but they called death life. They had no life. Christ was not present. Jesus Christ was not present in their soul. The only life there is. They had no life. After they were born again, they were to begin to know the life that they had received by also a work of the Holy Spirit. I've been reading about the journey of Abraham for quite some time because that's where the Holy Spirit is led. I'm in no rush. I've been there maybe 5 years now. And this year I began, I think it was this year, with chapter 17. And in chapter 17, the Lord is so merciful. I mean, at that point, Abram already had Ishmael. He'd already had Ishmael. Abram had seen the Lord. The Lord had appeared. He had spoken with the Lord. The Lord had spoken to him concerning purpose. And Ishmael is just Abram's thought concerning Isaac. That does not shake God. Between chapter 16 and chapter 17, I think it was a period of 13 years. 13 years of Abram during that time, completely deceived. Completely deceived. Believing he had what God wanted. Believing he saw the promise that God had given him. And that doesn't shake God. No. No, that did not disturb God at all, one bit. God has no hope in humanity. God has no hope in mankind. God has no hope in me. God has no hope in you. God has his full hope and expectation found in his own Son. And nothing less. Abram didn't know that. And so God, in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, instead of leaving Abram deceived in his own deception, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 says, "And the Lord appeared and said, 'I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Walk before my face and be thou perfect.'" And one of the things that we immediately grab is, "Walk before my face and be perfect." Just like Abram probably did before. When the Lord makes himself known as El Shaddai, and it's not some song, when he makes himself known as El Shaddai, the Almighty, he is declaring, "I am the only able. I am the only capable. I am the only powerful, the only sufficient, the only self-sufficient one. You have no power whatsoever. I alone am able." It's exactly what Jesus said. "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." This Abram received of the Lord. So much so that he was obedient unto what the Lord commanded. But listen, it was not Abram's obedience, because it was not Abram any longer. Genesis chapter 17 is where the Lord changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. See, Abram could have gone walking around, and he probably did, like all of us, saying, "I am Abram. I am Abram. I am Abram." And think about that. Abram means exalted father. And how many years he went before everyone with a name and no fruit to show for. And yet now here he had something to show for. The Lord changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Essentially, it is not I, but Christ. That's the first, not mentioned, but testimony of that reality. Right then and there. And now Abraham because it's not Abram, it is no longer I, but Abraham, not I, but the Lord, not I, but Christ, not I, but the power of the Almighty, El Shaddai, he is able to do what he could not do before. The flesh is cut away. Completely. His whole household was circumcised that day. That day, his whole household was circumcised. Later on in the Gospels, and I think it's the book of John, yeah, John chapter 1, Jesus was going to Galilee. And it says so beautifully, and I've heard different ones mentioning things here and there. It's so beautiful to me. And it says that Jesus found Philip. And I believe that the Spirit of God had been preparing the heart of Philip to be able to, one, hear the voice of the only life there is. For how can one who is dead hear any voice at all? Right? This thing cannot hear my voice. It has no life in it. In and of itself, it cannot hear my voice. It cannot respond. It can do absolutely nothing of what I desire. And Abraham was convinced of the Almighty, so much so that I believe in his heart, he knew this, and we may get to it, we may not, but I'll just say it. He knew this, what God desires, what God requires, God and God alone must perform. What God desires, what God requires, God and God alone must perform. If he does not, nothing of eternal weight or of eternal value is accomplished. And so Philip, having his heart prepared by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, come, follow me. And Philip follows him. Excited over a person. Excited over a hymn. Yes, a hymn. Not just the idea of the Messiah. Not just a thought of a Christ, but of a hymn, so much so that he goes to Nathanael. With no teaching, with no doctrine, with nothing that he's learned, he's just begun with a person. That's all he has. And he tells Nathanael, we have found him. We have found him. We didn't find a better teacher. We didn't find a better rabbi. We didn't find a better orator. We have found him of whom Moses and also the prophets wrote. And then he defines the hymn, Jesus of Nazareth. It's like giving a last name to him. Jesus of Nazareth, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. See, Philip knew Nathanael. He had to have known him. Philip knew something about the heart of Nathanael. Maybe he was a close friend. I don't know. I haven't searched it out. But I know he knew Nathanael because he ran. Well, I don't know if he ran. Probably did. He went to Nathanael. And so we know Nathanael's response. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why would we respond like that? Can anything good come out of something I can see that looks like no good at all? What is this? And then the same wisdom that Philip heard from Jesus, Nathanael not trying to prove a message, prove a doctrine, prove a teaching. Well, what do you mean you don't believe this? No. It was Philip, yes. Philip to Nathanael, not trying to prove anything. Philip had a true testimony of one whom he both heard and saw and followed. A true testimony. And it's almost like, Nathanael, you don't have to believe my testimony of what I have seen. You don't have to believe my testimony of the voice that I have heard. You don't have to believe my testimony of the one whom I follow. But please, come and see. Only God directs unto the Son. No man, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. There was a brother who shared about a vision or a dream, and he said something to the lines of, and he brought me into the temple. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. For we cannot come on our own ability. There is nothing of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah that we desire. No, nothing. 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 It's a miracle of God when your heart is directed unto Him. It is a miracle of God when you walk before His face. It is a miracle of God when you communicate a hymn. Because my brothers and sisters, it is not you. It is not you at all. And so Nathanael is brought to Jesus. And Jesus says, an Israelite in whom is no guile, no deceit. And me, like the way I am, I look up the word deceit. I look up the word guile. All the while, the whole passage defining it. You see, Nathanael had an expectation for the Messiah. His expectation was actually a true expectation. The Jews had an expectation for the Messiah. Unfortunately, it was a Messiah after their own making, after their own thought, after their own idea, what Jesus would look like, almost like Ishmael, what Isaac would look like. So when he comes, that's not what I thought. And yet Nathanael had a true expectation birthed in his heart from a true testimony found in the scriptures written by Moses and the prophets, inspired by the Spirit of God, as God the Father was looking upon the face of his only Son and declaring what he was beholding. This is having no deceit. This is having no guile. This is a true Israelite with a true expectation for a hymn, and that hymn finding in the person of Jesus himself. And so the response, how do you know me? Did someone tell you about me? Did someone tell you that I've been waiting? Did someone tell you that an expectation, a true hope, has been birthed in my heart for a person? And the response of Jesus is, before Philip came to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Several different commentators have different thoughts on what that means. But what it meant to the Nathanael was something that only he could understand. Something that touched his heart, and that's it. Man's words touch man's ears. The voice of the Lord touches man's heart. That is what Nathanael needed. For him, it was a miracle, and he responded to it. No man knew what was in his heart except the Lord. Immediately, he confesses, "You are the King. You are the Son of God." He is saying, you are the expected Messiah. You are the hope of Israel. You. Because it was a hymn. And Jesus, he goes on, so you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? I tell you, the heavens will be opened and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You will see more testimonies foretelling me that will prove that I am who I am, that I have come, that your joy may be full. A true expectation found in the scriptures. With Moses, everyone knows the verse. This is 3 months after they had come out of Egypt. 3 months in resurrection. Yet their hearts were governed by what their natural eyes saw. And the Lord tells Moses, go tell the children of Israel, you saw, we know this, you saw what I did to the Egyptians and how that I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. They were in testimony, in resurrection, regardless of where their physical bodies were on this planet. In that day, you will know I am in my Father. You are in me. and I am in you. A beautiful testimony of the cross. Miracles, signs, and wonders. We know this. God showing his superiority, his almightiness over all the false gods of Egypt, one by one, bringing judgment upon the gods of Egypt. Miracles, signs, and wonders. They saw them. And while they continued with the miracles, signs, and wonders, they continued in Egypt. I'm looking at the children of Israel when they're in Egypt and Moses is sent of God. All these miracles, signs, and wonders. The river turned to blood, the frogs, the plagues, the locusts, all of it. The hail, fiery hail, all of it. And yet they continue among the dead, having no life whatsoever, until the Lord sends his lamb. And he says, take a lamb and kill it. Put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, and go inside and eat it. What they didn't realize the moment they stepped through the door, the moment they ate the lamb was on the inside. They just didn't know it. They didn't know it. They thought it was still them. But God has no hope in our knowledge. Our knowledge is darkness. Everything you can see with your natural eye brings about a false judgment. Everything. The Lord brought their condition of death to death. Their souls were in a condition of death that they could not escape. Whether they wanted to escape or whether they didn't want to escape, they could not escape their condition. When the lamb was slain, he brought that whole condition to an end. The Egyptians confessed, "We are dead men." And so naturally, what is dead? God set it in order. Let me buy a plot of land to bury my dead out of my sight. What is dead must be buried. They go from the death immediately to the Red Sea, which is the burial. All Israel is there. Israel now, who is a testimony of Israel, who is my son, even my firstborn, goes into the grave. But all Egypt as well. And only one comes out of the grave. Only life comes out of the grave. Before you were born again, you didn't have life. I don't care what you had. It wasn't life. Because if you say you had life before you were born again, then you're calling Jesus a liar. He's no liar. He's the truth. He is the way. And he certainly is the only life there is. But we've been so accustomed to call death life. But God does not. God's not deceived. He knows the Son. He doesn't get upset when we do such things. He doesn't get upset. No, he's not in heaven. No, that is not our God. That is not our God. He knows he sent the Holy Spirit to continue preparing the ground of our heart. First, that we may be able, by his own ability, to hear the voice of the living one, to respond to that voice, turn to see that voice, and receive that very one into our souls, just like the children of Israel ate the lamb. He also knows that except the Holy Spirit continue preparing the ground of our heart, yet to turn again, we will not know what happened. See, the change comes at the moment of new birth. It is the eternal change. The eternal change is not I, but Christ. That's the eternal change. You may not know that. God the Father knows the truth. God the Father knows his Son. No man knows the Son but the Father. The Father knows his Son. It's you aren't your own hope. The Son is your hope. God the Father knows the truth. He is our security. He is our salvation. He is our everything. Regardless of what we see, regardless of what we hear, regardless of what we know or not, he is. Back with the testimony. After the death and burial, what is left but resurrection? 3 months later, tell the children of Israel, you saw what I did to the Egyptians and how that I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I didn't bring you to a place. I brought you unto myself. I didn't bring you to heaven. I brought you unto myself. The Apostle Paul, beholding the face of Jesus, declares, raised up, seated together in the heavenly places, out from this realm of sight and sound, out from the below, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we have nothing. But if Jesus is present, we have everything. Everything your soul was ever created for. God created the soul with one purpose. That's his Son. At the moment of new birth, your soul receives everything it was created of God for in the person of his Son. We just don't know this great gift. In the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was going around in probably Mars Hill or something, but he says this, God from one blood created basically all these peoples, all these nations, and he set the bounds on where they would live, on where they would be. With purpose. Why are you where you are? It's with purpose. And he goes on to say that they might grope for him. And the word grope means basically stumble around in darkness like a blind man in hope that they might find him. Why are you where you are? Why are you there at such particular time? The place and the time is with purpose. It's to find him. It's always a him. Jacob. Someone mentioned about a rock. It could be used as a pillow. And Jacob, we know Jacob. Jacob knew Jacob. And Jacob was leaving the land. Jacob was leaving. Listen, if you're born again, what God hath joined, no man can separate. Not you, not your thoughts, not anyone else, not their thoughts. What God hath joined, no man can separate. Now your heart, on the other hand, can wander anywhere it wants to go, just like the children of Israel. 40 years they walked, believing they had some life other than the life that was present. They continued with their concept of life. Remember? They called death life, when life was present the entire time. And God did not just leave them to themselves in their own whatever. No, time and time again presenting a testimony. Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in the midst, so that they can, if they need something to see, let them see that I'm here. And they were governed by glory. The kingdom of God had come. A new king was present. Pharaoh was not present. The kingdom of darkness was not present. Death was no longer ruling and reigning. Life was ruling and reigning. The king was present in the midst, and they knew him not. But that did not change the truth. Testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony. Even the parable that Jesus said, Lord, send somebody to my brothers. They won't even believe if one rose from the dead. No, they have the testimony. If they don't believe the testimony, they won't believe. See, God gave us the scriptures because it is the most perfect testimony of his son. People's, places, times, events, things, Jesus says of them all, they are they that testify of me. God presents a perfect testimony through an imperfect man. And yet the testimony is perfect because the testimony is designed of God for one and one only, one purpose, one design, to direct and bring unto his son. The Spirit of God will take that testimony, use it to birth that very same exact expectation in our own hearts that Nathaniel had for a hymn, for a hymn. I love the Lord. He won't let us get all religious. And religious comes in very various forms and fashions. Religious and religion is everything that does not direct and bring under the person of his son. That's what religion is. It's a deceitful thing. It presents a distraction. To take the attention and put it on and put it upon something less. I don't know about you all, but the Lord, for the longest time, has always made it about a person. And he's allowed me to get frustrated when I've tried to make it about something less. Or when I've tried to make it about the wrong person. Oh, yes. He will let you frustrate yourself. Because the one whom your soul sought for, the one whom your heart truly desires, is one you cannot see with your natural eyes. The Spirit of God directs our heart above. Yeah, the Psalms of Ascent. Let us go up to Zion, the city of our God. The city of our God. In this city, our God is found. Jacob, in his heart, remember, what God hath joined, no man can separate. If you're born again, you cannot undo a miracle of God. Who makes us think, or why do we think, that we are greater than the Almighty? No, no. There you go. You should be glad there's no pillars around here. No, there's none greater. And see, Abraham was convinced of that. He knew that. Yeah, there it is. He knew that. He knew in his heart. Yeah, I truly can't see anything, by the way. It's a very vulnerable place, you know? Very vulnerable. You're not in control. It may seem as though you're stumbling around in the darkness. Unless you see one that cannot be seen. Everything of God requires a miracle of God. Repentance is granted of God. To me, repentance is when the heart turns to the Lord. To me, that's true repentance. Because you can stop doing one thing and your heart never turn to the Lord. These people, Isaiah said it, these people, through Isaiah, the Lord says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And see, the testimony isn't there to condemn us. What happens is that we have our concept of what we call life, but it's death. Death is condemned to an end, brought to an end. But we call death life. But God knows it's because we have not seen our life. And the Holy Spirit continues faithful to prepare the ground of our heart that the Spirit of God Himself may bring our heart from our own ignorance below unto the knowledge of God above, who is His Son. In that day, there's only one eternal day, and that's Christ Jesus Himself. Everything else is night and darkness. Jacob found this out. Jacob, about to leave purpose. That's the land. About to leave purpose, about to leave the land, to go to Haran. And the Lord appears. And we know the ladder. And then Jacob, praise God, he just didn't see the feet of the ladder. No, no, no. With such a testimony, with such a vision, the affection is drawn above. And the heavens are opened. and he sees God. He sees the Lord above. And the Lord says this, I am the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The testimony your fathers have declared unto you, I am. A true testimony that he heard in the house of his grandfather Abraham, in his father's house Isaac. A true living testimony of the only true and living God. And the Lord says this, and I love this. Remember, wherever our hearts take us does not change the truth. And the Lord secures him. He says, I will be with you wherever your little imagination takes you. I will be with you. Because in reality, you cannot leave me. The Lord, but with hope too. Doesn't just leave him there. Oh, I can go do whatever I want then. Jesus is with me. What if I make my bed in hell? Behold, you're there. If I soar to the highest heaven, you're there with me. Where can I flee from your presence? And yet gives purpose. I will bring you back again. Not you. No, you wander, you flee, you leave what you do not know. But I know, and I bring you back again. And he did. He did. He did. The Lord spoke to him. And so Jacob now, after having been married, comes and starts making his way back. We know he wrestled with an angel. Back with the ladder, he called the place Bethel, the house of God. Here's where I have found the Lord. And then he offers a sacrifice. It's automatic. On his way back, he wrestles with the angel. Oh, we know the wrestling. We've heard it all. It's on the brook Jabbok, which I think is part of, it flows into the Jordan. So in essence, he's crossing the Jordan. He wrestles with an angel. What is your name? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm Jacob. No. You would continue if I had not appeared. But because I have appeared, you're no longer Jacob. But Israel, prince with God, we know this, prince with God. And yet there is only one prince, one son. Not I, but Christ. From that moment onward, Jacob no longer leaves the land. He walks differently. In fact, he has to walk by the ability of another. For his concept was crippled. He began to find his strength, the only strength there actually is in another. No longer deceitful, Jacob. Remember? He was deceitful. Going about trying to attain for himself, trying to secure for himself. No. God has bestowed all things in the person of his Son, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We just don't know this immeasurable wealth. We just don't know this immeasurable treasure. And God doesn't get upset with us because we don't know. He knows that except he take the initiative and do something, we will never know. But see, Nathanael had an expectation. The Jews had an expectation. Their expectation was bound up with deliverance from the Romans, from the Roman oppression. Because yes, the Messiah would bring deliverance from their enemies. But what about themselves, who are the enemy of God? What about us? This natural mind that says, oh, okay, I think I've got it. I know. Our knowledge is darkness. Our knowledge is ignorance. It's either your heart submitted to the knowledge of God, or your heart is submitted to the knowledge, which is darkness, which is ignorance, which comes from the Adamic man, Adam himself, that said, I can choose wisely. Who thought he had some other head than his head. No. The body of Christ has one head, one Lord, one Son, one Father. See, God has made it so simple. It's just one. And Jesus has declared that simplicity to make it so clear. You search the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life. He could have picked any verse out of the Scriptures, but I guess the verse they were looking for, the thing they were looking for was eternal life. And he says, they that you search, they testify of me. You just don't want to find what you're looking for in me. You try to find it in something else. And it might have been Philip. Was it Philip? I don't know. You'll have to search it out in the Scriptures. Jesus is about to leave, about to depart. I believe it was Philip. Well, I'll just say Philip, and if I'm wrong, forgive me. You can search it out. He says, show us the Father, and that's sufficient. That's all we want to know. Just show us him. We're convinced of you, but there's got to be something more, right? There's got to be something greater than Jesus. Show us the Father. There's got to be something greater than just Jesus. Just a person. Show us the Father. He's greater. I mean, Jesus did declare, my Father is greater. You are in my hands, and no one can pluck you from my hands. And then he says, and my Father is greater than all, and no one can pluck you from his hands. No one, not even our natural minds. And so Philip just wants to see the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, how long have I been with you, and you don't know me? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that you're looking for, I'm it. I continue to be it. Everything that the desire of your heart has, that expectation will be realized in me. I mean, before a person's born again, you say, well, yeah, you know, you do this, and you don't find any fulfillment in it. What you need is Jesus. Well, that doesn't change. Then we're born again, and then we do this other thing. We do the religious thing. We do this thing. We do that thing. We try this thing. We try that thing. And we're still not satisfied because we were created for a person to find our full satisfaction, our full expectation, our full hope in a person. God made it that way. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. No, he doesn't change. At the fullness of time, he gathered everything into the person of his Son. And now he gathers hearts in knowledge into the person of his Son. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. What am I looking for? What are we looking for? What do we want? I mean, that's what Jesus asked that blind man. Bartimaeus, yes, Bartimaeus. He heard a true testimony of one who was coming. Of one in the midst whom he did not know. And he believed the true testimony, so much so that he cried out for mercy. That's what it was. He cried out for mercy. I believe it requires a miracle of God to convince us that we can do nothing apart from him. That requires a miracle of God. Just as God revealed himself to El Shaddai to Abram, and now it's Abraham, requires God to step in. The Spirit of God preparing the ground of our heart for God to make known himself. And so the blind man, son of David, Messiah, my expectation, that's what it is, son of David, Messiah, Christ, the one, the hope of Israel, have mercy on me. And see, the miracle, I heard someone say it. It's so beautiful. I just love it. I mean, I'm thrilled. That's going to sound really loud on the tape. I'm thrilled. The miracle wasn't that his eyes were opened. The miracle is that he saw Jesus and followed him. He saw Jesus. I heard four. He saw Jesus. I'm going with this voice over here. He saw Jesus and he followed him, giving glory to God, because no man could do this. But see, somehow this guy was convinced he was blind. Somehow this guy was convinced that something was needed and that the need could only be supplied by a person. Greater than the need of receiving natural sight, he followed Jesus, giving glory to God. And see, they wanted to shut him up. You're just making a fool out of yourself. Calm down. See, the world, you mentioned the name of Jesus. The world says you're religious. The world says you're religious. Well, I say if you don't mention the name of Jesus, you're religious. If our hearts aren't being directed unto the only begotten, and that's the key, begotten Son of God, then we're just being religious. But remember, God doesn't freak out. No, the Holy Spirit was sent very faithfully, continues preparing the ground of our heart, just as he prepared the ground of our heart, the ground of our land, to receive the seed. Oh, yes. He continues quite faithfully. So the Father plants the seed. The Spirit of God continues quite faithfully, preparing the ground of the heart, the ground of the land, so that now the seed may appear. And you can behold the one who has been present this whole entire time. Except the differences with that parable is that Jesus is not some little seed. The seed is in reference to a son, an heir, the seed who is Christ. But see, at the moment of new birth, you receive the fullness, who is Christ himself. You receive nothing less than what God offers. And God offers unto the soul nothing less than his Son. God offers unto the heart nothing less than the knowledge of his Son. This is what the Spirit of God is faithful unto. He lifts up Jesus. He takes that which is of his, presents it to us, which is a true testimony that in our hearts there may be birthed that very expectation for a him. So that just as he has found us and we have been brought before the face of Christ, we may now find him who is present. I've received Please present everything to the Holy Spirit. He is your teacher. He is your teacher. Don't settle for anything less than what he teaches. Soli Deo Gloria.